There's power in the mighty name of Jesus. Every war he wages, he will win. Oh, I'm not backing down from any giant, 'cause I know how this story is. Yes, I know how this story is. I'm gonna see a victory. I'm gonna see a victory. For the
let's stand and begin our praise this morning. Welcome.
To the amazing one, to the unchanging one, to him the end of race, lift up your hands. A shout of praise him with all of the music, praise him in all of the nations, praise him with all of creation. We praise him, we praise him. See now the risen one, see the exalted Son. Lift up your hymns of praise for all the things he's done, for all the things to come. To him the anthem raise, lift up a shout of praise him with all of the music, praise him in all of the nations, praise him with all of
with all of your heart.
give the Lord your praise this morning. Thank Him with all your hearts for the salvation that He's given you. Amen. How good it is to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping together. Because of His blood, we've been made free. Amen. You may be seated.
She said, I've had colder water. I don't know how she feels about that now. Can you all see Morgan? Morgan, here, there's my foot. Stand on my foot right here. Stand on my foot. Let's raise her up. There's Morgan right there. Give Morgan a round of applause. Are you ready to do this thing? All right. Morgan, are you assured in your heart that you're saved? That upon your profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've got the nice cozy waders on, but whenever I took her under, I thought, yeah, that water's cold. So, all right. Let's go to the Lord. In a word of prayer, and after we do that, we will continue to stand and sing and rejoice in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we love you, and Lord, our hearts are overflowing with joy. Father, we thank you for Morgan. We thank you for the salvation that is hers through Jesus Christ. the testimony that she bore here this morning. Father, I pray that you would use that. I pray that you would use that to stir someone's heart, to reveal to them, Father, their need for salvation, or to reveal to them, Father, their need for obedience, that while they are a believer, they have not been baptized. Father, I pray that what Morgan has done this morning would be just what your word says it is, a testimony before watching. Father, it has already been a glorious day, and we look forward to the remembering it. We love you, and thank you, in Jesus' name.
Well, I guess we'll have to wait on the screen to go back up too, won't we? Let's stand together. It's exciting to see believers baptized, isn't it? So look across the room. Find someone that you've not spoken to in a while and say, hey, miss you. Maybe one of these days we'll get back to where we can hug on each other again and love on each other in a special way. All right, it's there because of his love. We've been made free.
Because of your love, we're forgiven. Because of your love, our hearts are clean. We lift you up with songs of freedom. Forever we're changed because of your love. Praise Him, praise Him.
morning, Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord. There is no name I love to hear more than the name of Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus.
I'll raise a hallelujah.
We celebrate you today, Lord Jesus. We bring you glory. Yours is the majesty, Lord, not ours. So we worship you, Lord, in your worthiness. We pour out our lives before you in this place today, corporately as the people of God, asking you to fall on us in a special way today. Thank you for our mothers. Thank you for blessing us, Lord Jesus. So God, bless your word now as it's broken to us. Feed us, Lord, and help us to follow you in the path that you want us to follow. Show us the road. Point it out, Lord. We ask it in your name.
I have a cousin. He is about 3-4 weeks older than me, and he lived about a mile up the road from where I grew up. Our mothers were sisters. We went to the same church. And so as you can imagine, we ended up spending quite a lot of time together growing up. I was always at his house. He was always at my house. It was just a natural fit for us to spend time together, playing in the woods, doing the things that a lot of boys would do. Now, as nice as that was, and for our parents, oftentimes as convenient as that was, it was not without its difficulties and its struggles. For instance, if one of us got something new, it immediately became a problem because the other one would want it. We had a good friendship, we had a good relationship, but if one of us got something that the other wanted, immediately there was friction, immediately there was bitterness. And none more so was on display than when I go to my cousin's house and see this huge, nice, impressive remote control truck. Not just any truck, the Big Bubba. Now, I have talked about this with you before. You can tell that it had an impact on me as a child, and I'm still not quite over it yet. But he had this Big Bubba remote control truck, biggest remote control truck I had ever seen. The range on this thing, you could almost drive it farther than you could even see away from the remote control. It was the Cadillac of remote control vehicles. And I'll be honest with you, going over to his house became a problem for me. And it wasn't anything that he did, it was simply something he had. The Big Bubba. And the problem wasn't that he had the Big Bubba. The problem was I didn't have the Big Bubba. And it caused a problem in our relationship. And finally, I remember I was at home. This is Mother's Day, so I'm going to drop some Mother's Day wisdom for you here today. We were at home, and I was just so frustrated. I wanted the Big Bubba, and finally, I just said, I wish I had Brandon's Big Bubba. And immediately, my mom corrected me. She said, Kyle, don't say it like that. Don't say you wish you had Brandon's Big Bubba. Say you wish you had a Big Bubba like Brandon's. Because if you say it that way, you just want something he's got. You want something that's his. And if you don't watch it, this remote control truck is going to hurt your relationship. Now, as you can imagine, in one ear, out the other, he still had the Big Bubba, I didn't. It was still a problem. But my mother taught me a valuable lesson that day about being envious, about coveting the stuff that other people have or the stuff we perceive that they have. Last week, we started a sermon series entitled The Seven Daily Sins. And last week, we looked at the subject of pride and all of the destruction that it leaves in its wake. Well, this morning, with the time that we have, we're going to look together on this subject, easily envious. Because one of the things you're going to see about these daily sins as we move further along in our series, you're going to see just how easy they are to commit. Just how little effort is required at being an envious individual. We're going to look at a story, part of a story, from the Old Testament. It involves David. After he had killed Goliath, but before he is king, we're going to look at David, but more importantly, we're going to look at his nemesis, a guy by the name of Saul. In our story, David has done nothing wrong. In our story, Saul does everything wrong. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 5, looking down through verse number 9. Let's turn our attention to the word of the Lord. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. As they were coming home, when David had returned from striking down the Philistines, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, "Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry, and this saying displeased him. He said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul eyed David from that day on. We're going to see from this story three things. Two of them come directly from what we just read. Our third point, we're going to kind of fast forward a little bit, move a little bit on down the road and kind of wrap things up. But there are three things this morning that I want you to see in regards to envy and being envious. More importantly, or more specifically, things I want you to see not so much involving Saul's envy, but perhaps involving your envy. The first thing I want you to see this morning is this. Number one, I want you to see that envy is a monster of our making. Envy is a monster of our making. Go back to my story about my cousin. In that story, what in the world did he do wrong? Was he angry at me in any way? Was he picking on me in some form or fashion? Had he ditched me to go off and hang out with cooler kids? No, not at all. He was simply living his life, doing his thing, getting a big bubba. In that story, or in the story that he and I shared, he had done absolutely nothing wrong. And in the story we've just read, David has done nothing wrong. In fact, David has done everything that Saul himself asked of him. Go back and look what the Bible says in verse number 5 of the text, real quick. Look at what it says. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. David was having success on these places and in these fields because Saul sent him out. "David, I have some men who need killing. Go and kill them." And David went. "David, go and fight these enemies of Israel. Go and fight these enemies of God and kill them." And that's just what David did. David wasn't jumping the gun. He wasn't taking on tasks that didn't belong to him. He was simply doing what Saul had asked him to do. So envy, Saul's envy, was something that he had a hand in. It was something, it was a monster of his own making. Now here's something interesting. Earlier this week I got to thinking about envy and all of the problems that it causes, not just in modern day, but also in the days of the Bible. And one of the first instances, I think, that you find envy comes in the fourth chapter of Genesis, literally the fourth chapter of the Bible. Adam and Eve are having children. The fall has taken place. They've got two sons, Cain and Abel. And God says to them, "Hey boys, it's time to make a sacrifice. It's time to bring an offering before me." The Bible says in Genesis 4, verse 3 through 7, "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." God said to Cain, what's the problem? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted as well. This has got nothing to do with Abel, nothing to do with what he brought, nothing to do with my relationship with him. Cain, this is about us. If you do it right, you'll be accepted just like your brother. And most of us know the way the story plays out. Cain didn't go back and redo the offering. He didn't go back and fix what he had done wrong. No, for Cain, the easier, more preferable solution was to simply kill his father's son. To simply kill Abel. Understand something. For Cain, he was more angry at Abel's obedience than he was at his disobedience. You see, that's what envy does. Envy removes all rationale. You no longer worry about what you're doing and the things you're saying and the thoughts you're thinking. No, all you are doing is thinking about others and the stuff that they are doing. Envy, listen to me. Envy has nothing to do with anyone else and everything to do with you. This is a monster of your own making. How many times have you thought to yourself, boy, it must be nice. It must be nice to live in a house like that. It must be nice to have a daddy like that who can just hand you everything. It must be nice to have that kind of wife, to have those type of kids, to have that type of parents. It must be nice to have that type of job. Boy, if I had this, that, and that, I'd be that too. Look, it's got nothing to do with them and everything to do with you. Brandon getting the Big Bubba wasn't a problem. There was nothing wrong with it. The wrong was what I was doing with it. The envy and the covetousness that I had allowed to fester in my heart. He did nothing wrong. Nothing wrong with him. Nothing wrong with him getting that vehicle. The wrong was completely and totally squarely on me. Because envy is always a monster of our own making. But not only is envy a monster of our own making, there's also something else we see in our story. It is a mess that leads to madness. The story of Saul, listen, you're supposed to be reading your Bible through in a year this year. I'm not sure where you are, but the story of Saul is heartbreaking. And not because of the stuff that happened to him, but because of the stuff that he was doing. Read his story. It's sad. The guy who had so much and did with it so very little. Envy always makes a mess, and that mess always leads to madness. Listen to what happens in verse number 9. This really blows my mind. Look at what it says. And Saul eyed David. From that day on. I like what he eyed him. I got my eye on that boy. Why? Well, he's won too many battles. Did you not want him to? Yeah, I did. I needed him to. The kingdom needed him to. The people of God needed him to. So what's the problem? The problem is he won the battles. But I thought you wanted him to. I did. I sent him. So what's the problem? He won the battles. It's madness. It makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. It made no sense to Saul, and it makes no sense for us as well. Saul could not have a life because he was obsessed with David's life. He could not see all the stuff going on around him because all he could do was eye David. And if you read their story, the better David does, the worse Saul hates him. He was eyeing him, wanting him to mess up, wanting to see some flaw, wanting to see something so he could say to the people, see, this boy is not altogether what you think he is. And when David didn't provide it, Saul got worse and worse and worse. Thinking of another example of envy, another tragic example of envy, comes centuries, generations before what we're reading about today. Happens in the house of Jacob. Jacob had a lot of sons, but there was one boy in particular whom he loved. And the reason why he really, really loved this boy, the Bible says, because he was the son of his old age. Jacob was an older man when he had Joseph. And he didn't treat him like he treated his other sons. He really pampered him. He really just catered to him. And you know, the coat of many colors and all of that. Well, listen to what the Bible says in Genesis 37, 3 through 4. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made for him a robe of many colors. Now watch this. But when the brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. I started thinking about these boys this past week. Jacob was far from an upstanding citizen. He did a lot of shady stuff. But in the Bible, I mean, there might be a thing or two, but you really don't read about his boys doing anything near as bad as their father did. I mean, for the most part, they seemed like decent guys. But they saw that their dad loved their younger brother more than them, and they hated him. So much so, the Bible says they literally could not speak peacefully to Joseph. That envy took hold, and a plot begins to form. A plot that at one point actually included murder. But instead, they just threw him in a pit, pulled him out, and sold him into slavery. Envy creates a mess. And that mess always leads to madness. The tragedy in the story of Joseph's brothers is the fact that they let the sins of another. It was a sin for their father to raise them how he did and treat them how he did. They let the sin of another bring about so much sin in their life. That's what envy does. It is a mess that inevitably leads to madness. A wrong done by another led to the wrong of envy, and that led to madness on their part. But now, let's just think about this for a minute. Can I be honest with you? Envy is never a good look. All right, let's take the whole sin aspect out of it for just a second. Envy is never a good look for anyone to have. No one ever looks good being envious. No one ever appreciates that behavior. No one ever says, let me tell you what I like about that guy. He is so consumed with envy. Man, it's just great. It's a terrible look. Let's fast forward through Saul and David's story. 1 Samuel 24, verse 2, 3, and 4 says this. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way. There was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost part of the cave, and the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will make give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Then we fast forward to verse 8 through 12. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'?
Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not put my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. See, I cut the corner of your robe and did not kill you. You may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. How great does David look in that story? Saul is pursuing him. David knows he wants to kill him. Saul comes into the cave to do his business. David and his men are there, and they're saying, now you got him, kill him, end his life. This is it, you can do it. And he doesn't do it. David looks great in this story. You know who looks really bad? The envious person. Listen, Saul had the title of king, but David was acting like royalty. Saul had the title of nobility, but it was tarnished, it was ruined by his runaway envy and the mess that it was making for so many. I'm a somewhat of a superhero genre film guy. I like the superhero shows. But I'll be honest with you. I like my superheroes to be human. I don't like them to be toxic. I don't like them to have been bitten by an insect and now they've got all these powers. I like regular guys, okay? I'm a Batman fan, all right? I like Batman. He's my superhero. He's the guy that I like. You can like the aliens from outer space all you want to. I like the real guy, okay? Christian Bale, in my opinion, best Batman, okay? We don't need to get into a rumble here or anything like that. It's just my opinion. I think the guy did a great job with the role. And I remember years ago watching him being interviewed. And the person asked him a question. They said, you know, the comic book universe, they can be so brutal and critical for the individuals who play those roles. How do you deal with criticism? And in real life, Christian Bale's not the nicest guy in the world. But he's got a British accent, so it sounds better, all right? But he made this statement. He said, you know, one of the things I've come to realize, I have never been attacked or torn down by anyone who does more than me. Now think about that. I've never been attacked or torn down by anyone who's doing more than me. It's always those who are doing less. In the story, David wasn't attacking Saul. Out of envy, Saul was attacking David. And this madness, it needed to end, but it wouldn't. A verse of scripture that we're told of is Romans 12:15, where the Bible just says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Do you know what envy makes you do? Envy makes you rejoice at those who weep and weep at those who rejoice. You find yourself taking pleasure in other people's misery. You find yourself rooting for bad things to happen to somebody who probably hasn't done anything directly to you. They just seem to be doing a little bit better than you at the moment. I'll be honest with you. I wouldn't have shed a tear if Brandon's dad backed over his remote control truck. It wouldn't have bothered me a bit. What does that say about me? Envy says a lot about us.
It's just what it says isn't good. So we see this morning that envy is a monster of our making. It's a mess that leads to madness. And finally, we see a move to maturity. Now, leave that on the screen for just a second, because if you see that third point, it says a move towards maturity, question mark. The jury's out. The other two, I'll be honest with you, the other two are certain. It's a monster of our making. It is a mess that leads to madness. A move towards maturity, maybe. The reality is that Saul never got there. His envy consumed him. And though he was the first king to sit upon the throne of Israel, he was completely and totally overshadowed by the second king, David. That whole fiasco in the cave, it literally played itself out again, only this time David snuck into Saul's camp while everyone was asleep, crept up to him, and cut off a piece of garment again. No, he took something from him, took a quiver of arrows from him. It would play itself out again. And all the while, Saul never changed. It was easier for him to hate David than to hate what he had become. That's what envy does to us. Now, as we kind of finish this sermon up this morning, sin, this is something you might not expect a pastor to say, but sin carries with it pleasure for a season. If it didn't, we wouldn't have any temptation. That's just common. That's actually biblical. Listen to what the Bible says about Moses over in Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So Moses thought, okay, look, I can either enjoy the lavish life of Egypt for a season, or I can go and be with the people of God and take my lumps, but have it so much better off down the road. He played the long game, okay? Sin can be pleasurable for a season. But something I read this past week said this: of all the deadly sins, only envy is no fun at all. Of all the deadly sins, only envy is zero fun. It can be fun for a season to gorge yourself and be a glutton, to be slothful and lay around, to lose that temper and just tear into somebody. Boy, I got them good. It can be fun for a season. There is nothing about envy that is pleasurable. It only brings despair. An envious person has the knack for making those around them miserable. No one wants to be around an envious person. Instead of bringing people to your side, you will drive them away. There is nothing about envy, nothing at all, that can be pleasing to the Lord. Let's put forth a hypothetical real quick. What if Saul had won? What if Saul killed David and stayed on the throne? Better yet, what if David turned out to be what Saul always suspected he was? What if Saul won? Do you think his problems would have been over? Eventually,
I got a Big Bubba. I'll be honest with you. Mine was cooler than Brandon's. His was more red. Mine was more black. And I got it. And it was really, really neat. But you know, before too long, it just kind of ended up in a corner in the garage. Then the basement. Then the trash. Because there was other stuff that I had to have just as much as I needed the Big Bubba. Getting that toy all those years ago did not satisfy me one bit. I was glad that his wasn't the only Big Bubba in town, but I had one as well. So I got what I wanted, but ultimately I didn't really want what I got. Envy. It leads to so many problems and provides absolutely zero solutions. If you are an envious person, there is nothing down that road for you. Do not rejoice at those who weep, and weep at those who rejoice. Do not eye someone as Saul did, knowing all along, just you wait, just you wait. Don't go down that road, because that road leads to madness and despair. Get off the road of envy and get off of it right now. I want to ask our musicians if they would be making their way forward. We're going to go into a time of response for just a second. The Bible says that we are to confess our sins to one another and to pray for one another. Maybe something has taken place today, and you know in your heart, look, this thing's a bigger problem than I thought it was. And I know I don't need to be that way, but that's how it's going. That's how I am. I know that I need to stop. Maybe you need to come and confess. Come and pray. Bring someone with you to pray with you. But listen, however inconvenient this may be at this time, however you think, well, people might look at me weird or something like that. Listen, if you're an envious person, we're already looking at you weird. You come and you get right with God today. Don't let this steal another day. Don't let it ruin another relationship. Don't let it add another bitter layer to your soul. It's easy to be envious. It's easy to be a Saul. Be a David this morning. Let's pray. Father, this is your time. This is your place. Do here in our presence what needs to be done. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.
Was grace that caused